Well, good morning. I hope that you are doing well today, and I'm thankful that, whatever day it is that you have taken the time to listen to our message this morning. I am currently sitting on my back porch. The sun is shining. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, and this certainly seems like a fitting way to kind of close out these quarantine series of messages that we've had. Lord willing, we will be back together next Sunday morning in some capacity. Now, we certainly will continue to post these up online. If you're not comfortable with coming yet, we certainly understand that, and we want you to feel safe. And so we'll continue to post these up. But I do pray that God has used this time, even as odd and as strange as it has been, to bless your heart and to grow your relationship with Him, and that maybe He's used these messages just in a small way to have a part in that. If you've enjoyed the birds chirping, if you've enjoyed the crows squawking, if you've enjoyed the kids screaming, take it in one more time, because this is going to probably, hopefully, and again, Lord willing, be the last time that we have to do that. But I hope this time has been a blessing to you, as it's certainly been to me. Today we're going to continue in our series of messages in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 9, and we'll go all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 20. So if you want to go ahead and be turning that way, that's where we'll start. But before we look at God's word, let's pray together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His sheep. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. Steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Father, we gather before You today to make a joyful noise. Though we cannot join our hearts together in singing yet, though we can't join our voices together, Lord, we certainly do come before You to praise Your name. To lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, as we've just read, we are the people of Your pasture. We are the sheep, and we are those sheep because of our great Shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, He has gathered us. He has gone out, and He has found us, even the least of us that are lost out in the world. He has gone. He comes to us, and He draws us back in with His grace and His mercy. And Father, how we thank You, how we praise You, that we can claim You as our God, we can claim You as our Father, and we can say that we are Your people because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we know that You are good, that Your steadfast love, that it endures forever, that Your faithfulness, that it endures from generation to generation. And Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that though we fail You so often, though we are weak, though our faith is spotty and shaky, Lord, You are sure. As we're going to see today, You have promised, You have made an oath, and nothing can move that, nothing can shake that. And so we rest today in that sure hope, the sure hope and assurance that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we continue to lift up the needs of our church to You. Lord, as we've already said this morning, this time has been different. In many ways, it's been difficult as we've been apart. We've not seen each other. We've not been able to hug and love each other the way that we're used to. But Father, I thank You that even in the midst of all of this, that You have been there with us, that You have shown us Your goodness, that You have shown us Your kindness so clearly, that, Lord, that You have been at work in the hearts of Your people, not only here locally at New Albany Presbyterian, but in the lives of Your people all over the world, in the lives of people who don't know You, sinners who need a Savior. Lord, they've had to ask those hard questions, and we're thankful for that. And so, God, we praise you that you have, in so many ways, blessed this time that we've had in isolation away. But, Father, we thank you that time seems to be coming to an end and that we will be able to be together. And we pray that your blessings will continue on us as we go back to church. Father, we pray that you would keep us safe as we make preparations this week, that you would bless that you would help us to know how to do things the right way. Lord, we don't want to be afraid. We don't want to have fear. But at the same time, you've given us good sense. You've given us wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to use that. Help us to use that to protect ourselves, but also, more importantly, to protect those around us. And so, Lord, again, we just pray your blessings upon it all. Father, we do remember those in our church who are hurting, those who are sick. Father, we especially remember the Harmons today. Lord, we thank you for the life that Mr. J. lived and the impact that he had on so many. And Lord, we thank you for the sure hope that he had and that he lived with, that he died with. And now he is at home safely with you. And we praise you for that. But we pray that you would continue to be with Miss Vicky, be with Allison and Stacy, be with their families as they continue to mourn his loss, not only today, but in the days and the months, even in the years to come. Lord, just give them peace, give them hope, help them to rest in the love that Jerry had for them, and more importantly, the love that you have for them and for Mr. Jerry. Lord, for others who are sick, others who are hurting, others who are struggling with sin. God, you know our needs. You know each one. And so we pray that you would give each person exactly what they need. Give us the grace that we need just to face each moment, face each day. And Lord, you do that. You say your grace is sufficient for each day. And so I pray that would be enough for us. That obviously it is enough, but help us to know that it is enough for us. That we don't need anything else other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we continue to lift up our communities, our nation to you. Lord, as we look out there, there's so much unrest, whether it's from this COVID situation, whether it's racial tensions. There's so many things going on. And Father, we pray that you would just be in the midst of it all. Lord, that you would help us to speak with kindness. Help us to speak with love. Help us to not sow the seeds of discord or racism or whatever it may be. But help us to love all people as you have loved us. That's what you call us to do, Lord. You call us to show the love of Christ to whoever it may be. And so, Lord, give us hearts to do that. Help us to speak the truth. Help us to say what is right and what is true, what you have said to us. But at the same time, help us to love the people that we come into contact with a Christ-like love. And Father, we pray that you would help our leaders to act wisely, help them to know how to calm some of these situations. Be with the police officers, be with those who are having to, the military personnel who are having to go out in the midst of this, give them wisdom. Be with those who feel the need to protest. Help them to be wise and to do it peacefully. God, just give your grace, give your mercy in the midst of all of this. And Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, we pray that you would give us hope and assurance. And Father, that as we study, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, drawing us closer to your side, helping us to see our Savior. Lord, speak through me. This is not my work. This is your work. Your word is sharper and active than any two-edged sword. And so it is promised to do that. And we look to that now. And so, Father, bless this time in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 9. Hear God's word. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Amen. Well, if you have kept up with our sermons over the course of the past few weeks, especially here in Hebrews chapter 6, then you know it's kind of been tough going over the past few weeks. We've been forced to consider some hard truths. Our author has warned us of many things, and he kind of sums them up for us there in verses 11 and 12 of our passage today. He says, "And we desire that each one of you should show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope to the end." You know, we've seen him speak of perseverance over and over. He says, "So that you may not be sluggish." Remember, we saw that these readers, this original audience, that they were sluggish, that they were slow to hear God's word. He didn't want them to be that way. But instead, he wants them to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he's encouraged us. He's exhorted us. He's warned us in many ways. And the reality is that as we have gone through this, these type of passages, especially last week, where we saw that it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have heard God's truth to come back to repentance. When we hear those words, they often they lead to doubt. They can lead to worry. They certainly don't lend themselves to assurance, right? Sometimes we come away from that feeling less sure of our salvation, less sure of ourselves than we did before. And honestly, that's part of what the author is doing. He wants us to ask those hard questions. And so we don't want to completely distance ourselves from that. But our author does know that his followers, after hearing these warnings, they may despair. And he doesn't want them to do that. As we've read, he wants them to have hope. You know, he's a good pastor. This is what good pastors, this is what God's word, this is what it does. You know, it gives us the reality of who we are. It gives it to us straight. It says, look, this is what your heart is like. It's like a stone. You're sinful. And you need something more. But it doesn't leave us there, right? It shows us who we are, but it also gives us the hope of the gospel over and over again. It gives us Jesus, whether we're in the Old Testament, whether in the New Testament. It points us ahead to what Jesus has done. It looks back to the finished work of Christ. And so our author, he is a good pastor. He's given it to them straight. But now he wants to give them hope. He wants to give them assurance. And so he says there in verse 9, he says, "Though we speak in this way," you know, he's spoken of apostasy. He's spoken of drifting. He's spoken of how they're slow to hear. "Though they've spoken in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." You know, as this pastor considers his congregation, he is confident of the salvation that God has worked in them. And he wants them to have that same sure hope, that same assurance that he feels when he looks to them, when he looks at all that they've done. You know, he wants them to have something that they can hold their hang their hat on, as it were. You know, when the trials of life come, when the storms of life come, when the doubts, when the fears creep in, he wants them to have a place where they can run to. He wants them to have assurance. And so that's what he gives us here in this passage. He gives us three reasons for assurance, three reasons why they can and they should have hope. And so that's what we're going to consider today. We're going to see three things in this passage. We're going to see the justice of God. We're going to see the promise of God. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to see the anchor of God. Justice, promise, and the anchor. Now, before we get to that first point, I just want to point out one thing to you. You know, oftentimes when people come to me and they're struggling with assurance, or in my own life, when I struggle with assurance, and the reality is that at some point, most of us, probably all of us in our Christian walk, we do struggle with that. You're not alone if you feel that way. But the problem is that often when we feel that way, what I notice is that the issue is who are we looking to? You know, in our points, what do we say in every one of those points? It's the justice and the promise and the anchor of who? God. God. It's not the justice of Stephen. It's not the promise of Stephen. It's not the anchor of Stephen. No, it's the promise. It's the justice. It's the anchor of God. Now, so often when we struggle with assurance, the problem is that we're looking to the wrong place to find it. We look to ourselves, you know, how I feel, what I think. We look to our circumstances. And as we've seen throughout this study of Hebrews, the problem with all of those things is that they change so often. Our feelings change from day to day. Our circumstances change. We know that so well right now, right? It seems like every time we turn on the news, every time we open up our phones, the situation with this virus in our nation, it changes constantly, right? And so if we're looking to those things, then we will never, ever have assurance. No, if we're going to find it, then we must look to the one who never changes. We must trust what he has said even more than what our feelings, even more than what our circumstances seem to say to us. Yesterday, Bill and I were just talking about this whole COVID situation and the virus situation. And I just made the comment that, you know, as you look at the news, as you look at all of the things coming in, it's really hard to know what to believe. You know, everybody seems to have an agenda, and wherever you fall in that, it's just hard to know what's right because things change so quickly. But Bill, you know, I was holding my Bible. I was standing there and I was holding my Bible and he said, you know, the only place we can look is right there. And he pointed to my Bible. He said, the only place we can find truth is right there. And he was right. You know, we can't ultimately, we want our news anchors, we want our political leaders to tell us the truth. But ultimately, that's not the place that we look for it. Ultimately, the place and the only place we can look for it is in God's word. And so if you are struggling with assurance today, here's the first thing I want you to do. Take your eyes and turn them away from yourself. Turn them away from your circumstances and look to Jesus. Quit worrying about feelings so much. Quit worrying about what you think and look to what Jesus has said. There you will find sure ground. There you will find assurance. Well, with all of that in mind, let's look at our passage together. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the justice of God. And you see it there in verse 10. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." Now, in so many ways, this is a comforting verse, but it's also a controversial verse. You know, our Roman Catholic friends, they would look to this verse as proof of a works-based righteousness, that our works can somehow merit God's favor in our lives, or that we can somehow earn that salvation. And of course, as we saw last week, anytime we have a passage like this, we want to go back in Scripture and see what other passages that are easier to understand say. And the reality is that, of course, when we look back, especially, well, really all over Scripture, but when we look to Paul especially, we see over and over again that our salvation, not based on us, right? It's based on what Christ has done. It's not based on our works. And we see that most clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." Now, that's about as clear as it gets, right? Paul says it's not our own doing, it's not our works that save us, but it is the grace of God. And so the question, of course, is what is the point of this passage? What is the point of this verse here in Hebrews chapter 6? Well, it goes back to what we said last week, right? Remember, we saw in verse 7 of chapter 6, this verse that says, "For the land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God." Remember, we said that the reality is as Christians, as those who have been saved by that grace, as those who love the Lord and what he has done for us, our lives produce the fruit of that relationship, right? We live in obedience to him, not so that we can receive salvation, but in order that, for the fact that he has saved us, for the fact that he has loved us. You know, you see this in the giving of the law in Exodus 19, right? In Exodus 20, he says, you know, "I am the Lord your God. I am the one who has brought you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you. Now go and live this way." And that is the reality for us. We are to live in obedience to God. We are to bear fruit. And the point that our author wants to make to us this morning is that as we live for him, as our lives bear fruit, God sees that. He sees the fruit in our lives. He sees the effort that we make in his name, the good things we take on in his name. He's not blind to it. Guys, that should be an encouragement to us. You know, all of us at different points in our Christian walk, as we try to live for Christ, you know, we have wondered, does anybody see the things the effort that I'm making? Does anybody care? You know, we find ourselves in a similar position to the author of Psalms in Psalm 73. Beginning in verse 3, where he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children.'" But listen to what he says. "But then I thought how to understand this. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned they're in. The psalmist here, you know, he looks out at the world and he sees unbelievers. He sees those who scoff and mock God. He sees them prospering, and he looks at his own life and he sees the things that he's done in the name of God. And he says, you know, does it matter? What's the point of what I've done? The author of Hebrews tells us, he says, the point is that God sees and he doesn't overlook it. Yes, the world may overlook it. And yes, we may have troubles and trials in this world, even as we live in obedience to God. But God sees the good works that we do, even as feeble as they are. And listen, again, we don't do those good works to earn his favor. We don't do those good works to try to get on his good side. But the hope that I'm giving you today is that when we do them, even as sinful as we may be, even as feeble as our efforts may be, he sees those efforts. You know, it's like with my kids. You know, they want to do good things for me and for Renee. And sometimes they try to do those good things and they don't do it perfectly, right? They may, you know, make a mess, or they may not do it just right, but they're doing it because they love us and they want to make us happy. And the reality is that when they do those things, it does please me. It does make me happy. And our God, he's a good father. And so when he sees us living in obedience, even if we don't get it exactly right, he sees. And it pleases him. You know, you think about that passage in Matthew 25, and he says, you know, just as you've done it to the least of these. You know, he says, when you were there and you fed me and you gave me something to drink, and they said, well, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, even as you did it to the least one of these, you did it to me. God sees when we're faithful to him. God sees when we try to do good deeds in his name. A.W. Pink, he sums it up really well when he says this: what God rewards is only what he himself has wrought in us. It is the Father's recognition of the Spirit's fruit. It may look now as though God places little value on sincere obedience to him. That in this world, the man who lives for self gains more than he who lives for Christ. Yet in a soon coming day, it shall appear far otherwise. Phillips, in his commentary, he says this: though God forgets our every sin, he remembers every act of love we ever express to him. What a marvelous grace this is, and what great love the God of heaven has revealed for us. There's no greater incentive for us to turn our hearts from the world and its pleasures and give them to him who so loves us. Guys, this is great news. This is great news. This is a reason to live for Christ. He sees them all, and he is not unjust to overlook them. One day, the Bible says that we're going to receive a reward based off of what we've done. Now, we're going to get into heaven based off of what Christ has done. That's the only way to have, not based on what we've done. There's a day of judgment coming where we will, all of our works will be judged. We'll be rewarded accordingly. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look to God, the justice of God. This is assurance. We live for him because he is just. He doesn't overlook the good deeds in our lives. Well, we've seen the justice of God. Secondly, we have assurance because of the promise of God. And you see that beginning really in verse 12. He says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, in chapter 11, he's really going to kind of flesh out this idea of being imitators. And he's going to give us this kind of Christian hall of fame of people that we should follow, this great cloud of witnesses that we have. And, you know, oftentimes when we think about being imitators, you know, we always say, be your own person, don't imitate anybody. But really, the Bible over and over again calls us to imitate. Really, first and foremost, we are to imitate Christ, obviously. But it calls us to imitate those people in the faith, those heroes of the faith, whether it's those in the Bible or whether it's those in our church, those in your life, whoever it is. It says, be imitators of those people. Follow after them. Paul calls his readers to imitate him more than once. And so this idea that we should imitate those who have a strong faith, those who follow the Lord, we should certainly do that. We should follow after them. And so he gives us an example to imitate here in our passage. He gives us the story of Abraham. And obviously this is a story that we know well. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. And he makes promises to him, right? He says, I'm going to give you this land that you travel through. I'm going to give it to your descendants. Then in chapter 15, we read of Genesis, we read that he makes this covenant ceremony with him where they cut the animals in half and he passes through the pieces. And Abraham doesn't pass through, but God, this theophany, passes through, basically promising that he's going to do what he says, right? And then, of course, we have in chapter 17 of Genesis the covenant of circumcision. He gives him this sign, this sure sign that every time he sees it, he will know that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But the particular passage that our author here has in mind is in Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Isaac and Abraham, how Abraham, in obedience to God, he's going to go and he's going to sacrifice his son, this son that he has waited on for so very long. You know, God has made promises. God has said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bless the world through your descendants. And now God calls him to sacrifice his son. And right before, he plunges the knife in, God stops him, right? And he gives him the sacrifice. He gives him the ram to look to. And I want you to hear what God says in verses 16 and 17. He says, and God said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. Did you catch it there at the beginning? I have sworn by myself. This is the idea that our author in Hebrews picks up on in verse 16. He says, normally when people swear, they swear by something greater than themselves, right? You know, if you go to court today, you still have to place your hand on the Bible and swear that you're going to tell the truth. Now, that's in so many ways a mockery because people don't believe in the Lord and they don't really know what they're doing. But the idea is still there. We still understand that if you're going to take an oath, you have to take it to somebody greater than yourself so that if you don't follow through, that person that is greater than you, they're going to take care of it, right? They're going to do what needs to be done. The issue, of course, for God is there's nobody greater, right? There's nobody he can swear to that's larger, that's greater, that's higher than he is. And so what does he do? He swears by himself to show the surety of the promise. He takes an oath based on who he is. Based on his character, based on his person. Guys, this is remarkable. You know, God, he didn't have to take an oath. He didn't have to take a vow to make the promise sure. No, he had said it. And if God says it, then that's exactly what's going to happen. No, this is an act of condescension on God's part. This is to give Abraham assurance. So that he could know, so that he could have hope, so that he could live with certainty that, yes, God is going to come through. God is going to do what he said. Not only has he promised, but he has sworn by himself. I want you to notice that this promise, this oath, it was not just for Abraham. Look at verse 17. He says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, not to Abraham, even though it was, but to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Guys, this promise, this oath, wasn't just for Abraham, it was also for me. It was also for you. That's what Paul picks up on in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16 if you turn over there with me. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now look down at verse 26. It says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. As we are the heirs that the author of Hebrews refers to there in verse 17. We're the heirs who have received the promise. Your salvation is secure because God has not only promised it through Abraham, but he has sworn by himself. This is unshakable ground. If you want to know why you can have assurance today, this is it. God has promised, and it is impossible for him to lie. This is what we see in the sacraments. You know, not only is baptism in the Lord's Supper, not only is it a sign of what God has done, but it is also a seal of what God has done. When we see an infant baptized, when we take the Lord's Supper, what God is saying to us is, yes, you have been regenerated. Yes, Jesus has died for you. Yes, you were part of the covenant community, but he's also given us this sure sign that says, hey, when you look here, remember, I have promised. Think about the rainbow that he gave to Noah. He says, when you look and when you see that rainbow, not only is it going to remind you what I've done, it's going to be a reminder to you of what I've said I'm never going to do. And it is a promise over and over and over again. You're going to see it. God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to have hope. And so he says, look to these things. Look to what I've said. Look to the sacraments. And you will see the surety. You will see the hope. And so for we, in verse 18, who have fled to God for refuge. God, what a verse. What a verse. We who have fled to God for refuge. We have strong encouragement to cling to hope. Guys, when things fall apart around you, when you just need somewhere to hide, when you need a rock, when you need a sure foundation, when you need refuge, you flee to Christ. And you can find strong encouragement. You can find hope because God has promised. You've seen the justice of God. You've seen the promise of God. And thirdly and finally, we see the anchor of God. The anchor of God. You see it there in verse 19. He says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. Hope. Again, this is not a shot in the dark. This is not hope as we talk about hope. Like, I hope the sun's going to shine tomorrow. I hope it's not going to rain. No, this is unshakable. This is undeniable. This is unmovable. This is fact. Because this is a hope that rests with God himself. It's what he says as he finishes up the verse there. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And we've talked about this so much as we've considered Jesus as our high priest. But what was behind the curtain there in the temple, there in the tabernacle? What was behind there was the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelled with his people. And now that's where our hope rests, not in an earthly tabernacle, not in an earthly temple, not in a place behind a physical curtain, but it rests in the heavenly temple, in the true Holy of Holies. It rests in the presence of God himself. Why? Because our great forerunner, Jesus Christ, has gone there on our behalf as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, as we're going to see it when we get to chapter 7. He brings the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice of his body. And now he mediates for us. He is our advocate forever. Guys, again, here is assurance. Christ has opened the way to the Father. He speaks on our behalf. And through him, we receive the sure promise of God. Friends, this is what Paul has in mind in Romans 8. And I know I feel like I quote this at least 7 times a week, but it's too good not to bring up. He says, what can separate us from the love of God? And you know, I won't list them all, but you know all of those things he says. And ultimately, he says nothing, no created thing, nothing at all can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we are anchored with Him in heaven. We are anchored in Him, in the presence of God. Do you need assurance today? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to those around you. Don't look to your circumstances. Look to God. Look to His only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See Him on the cross. See the empty tomb. If He was willing to endure such things at the hands of sinners to secure our salvation, then He will surely get us home. He will surely get us through this life. Yes, as we have seen over and over again, we persevere. Yes, we chase after Him. We run the race that He has set before us. But it is Christ who gets us to the finish line. It is Christ who is waiting there for us. It is Christ who gets us safely home. Friends, this is the sure promise of God. This is the sure hope. This is the sure assurance that we as His people rest in. May He help us to see and to put our hope and our faith in that sure assurance more and more as we walk through this life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You don't leave us in our doubts. You don't leave us in our fears. Lord, You certainly warn us, and we need to take those warnings seriously. We need to hear them. We need to search our hearts. Lord, You also give us the hope of the gospel. You give us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's a hope, an assurance that is ours because You are just, because You are going to do exactly what's right. Is a hope that we have because of Your sure promises. None of them will ever pass away. You've given us an oath in them. And so we know they're going to come to pass. Father, we have assurance because we have an anchor. An anchor, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has gone into Your presence. And because He is there with You, we are there with You. And nothing can ever sever that tie that we have with Him. Father, how we praise You. How we thank You. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with assurance. Lord, show us ourselves. Show us the truth of who we are. But then help us to look to our Savior. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us not to turn our eyes away from Him ever. Help us to rest in what He has done for us. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We pray these things in the sure name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.